We have several scripture readings. You can see them there. They're from Genesis chapter 6, chapter 9, and chapter 11. They're found on page 4, 6, and 7 of your pew Bible. First one, Genesis 6, 17, 18. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Our second reading, 9 verses 1 and 9, 18 to 19. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then we find in verse 18 to 19, now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. The three were sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And finally, Genesis 11, verses 1 to 8. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased with the reading of his word. Where did the religions of the world originate? According to the Bible, we are all descendants of Noah, whose family knew the true God. And in our modern scientific world, the story of Noah and the ark and the flood is often scoffed at. Yet what is interesting is that virtually all cultures have in their early mythology the memory of a great flood. These mythological versions of the true Bible account share much in common. Generally, because of man's disobedience, God sends a flood to destroy all but one family on the earth who are saved by a boat of some kind. Humanity is saved and animals are saved, and the earth is repopulated by the survivors. Many of the flood accounts include the details that birds were sent out to find dry land and that the boat landed on top of a mountain. According to one writer, native global flood stories are documented as history or legend in almost every region of the earth. Old world missionaries reported their amazement at finding remote tribes already possessing legends with tremendous similarities to the Bible's account of the worldwide flood. One researcher estimates that altogether there are over 500 flood legends worldwide. Ancient civilizations such as China, Babylonia, Wales, Russia, India, America, Hawaii, Scandinavia, Sumatra, Peru, and Polynesia all have their own versions of a giant flood. How could virtually every culture have a flood story in its memory unless it really happened? It did happen, which is why it is known across the world. In Genesis, we have the true account. The Genesis flood account, if you read it compared to others, is far more detailed and believable, as we would expect of the true word of God. You might recall that immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God announced in Genesis 3:15 that an offspring of Eve would destroy the work of Satan. in his evil work upon the earth. This passage, as I have noted in the past, is called the Proto-Evangelium, meaning that it is the first announcement of the gospel. This one verse would lead to Noah and the flood, Abraham and the patriarchs, the rise of Israel, culminating in the birth of the Messiah, who is Jesus our Lord. The world continues after Adam and Eve sin. And in Genesis 6:5, we find this pronouncement. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It seems that the world had forgotten the Lord, just as in our time, many are forgetting the Lord and doing whatever seems right to them. God would destroy every man and the animals of the earth except for Noah and his family, for Noah had found favor with the Lord. Noah was blameless, the scriptures tell us, and he walked with God, we are told. Noah followed God, and so God would restart civilization solely with Noah and his family. God saved Noah and destroyed all the other inhabitants of the earth who no longer knew him. God destroyed the wicked upon the earth to create conditions for the coming of the Messiah. The nation of Israel arose from Abraham, who was a descendant of Noah. And the Messiah arose from the nation of Israel. And the church arose from the Messiah. And without the church, none of us would be saved. God destroyed evil on the earth in the time of Noah out of love for you and for the church and for his glory. And according to Revelation 7, God desires a multitude of saints from all the nations and tongues in heaven, praising God and the Lamb. God has a plan and a purpose. And he so loves the world that he sent his Son. If God had not taken that drastic action of cleansing the world at the time of Noah, the conditions for sending the Messiah to save the world would not have been right. God, the owner of all things, the one who fashioned all that exists, did what he did out of love and for his glory. So the world would be destroyed by a flood, but according to our first text, God would make a covenant with one family, and when it was all over, and they had come out of the ark, God called them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again, we see God's sovereign plan in action. He desires that Noah and his family populate the whole earth so that there could be saints, those who call on Jesus Christ, a multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribe. The amazing diversity of human expression that we find upon the earth will be manifest in heaven. And that is one of the reasons why racism is so evil. It denies the love of God that he has for all races and tongues. If there is any doubt about the genealogy of every human being on the planet, it is made abundantly clear in our text from Genesis 9, 18 to 19. Every person on the earth is a descendant of Noah in his immediate family. There are only 8 people in the ark. Noah's 3 sons were Shem, Japheth, and Ham. Noah and each of his 3 sons had 1 wife. In our text from chapter 11, we learn that at that time, the whole world spoke one language. It seems logical that Noah's language would have been the same as that of Adam and Eve. They came to settle in the land of Shinar after the flood, which is the area between the Tigris and Euphrates in what would be called ancient Babylonia. You may recall that region also being called Mesopotamia. And at the southern part of that region where the Tigris and Euphrates river cross is Sumer. That is interesting because that is precisely the location where historians and archaeologists believe civilization started. Sumer is the birthplace of civilization. So historians agree with the Bible. And according to the Bible text, the descendants of Noah took up residence there and built a city and a tower that reached into the heavens. This is also very interesting since that region in that region, we find these structures called ziggurats, which means hill of heaven. The one in Ur is 4,000 years old and is 200 feet long, 400 feet wide, and 250 to 300 feet tall. It is also very interesting that ziggurats are constructed just as the Bible says the Tower of Babel was constructed, with mud bricks using tar for mortar. God was displeased that the people were coalescing on the Mesopotamian plain. The people had defied God's command to fill the earth. Remember, God desires to have a multitude of saints in heaven from every nation and tongue. We find that in Revelation. So God confused their language. Instead of one language, suddenly there were many languages. And so they scattered by language group. Noah's son Shem had 5 sons. Ham had 4 sons. Japheth had 7 sons. So Noah's sons had 16 sons between them. No doubt they had many daughters as well, but only the sons are listed. Let's say that each son had 10 children by the age 30. And this continued for the next 150 years. Within 180 years of the flood, there would have been over 100,000 people on the earth. So the earth would have repopulated very quickly, and it gets exponential from there. Genesis 10 is called the Table of Nations, and it tells us where the various descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth went when they scattered because of the confusion of their language. No doubt people grouped together with those they could understand. The sons of Japheth went north to Turkey in Europe. The descendants of Ham went to Egypt in Arabia, and some remained in Mesopotamia. The descendants of Shem, from whom the Jews come, the Semites, became the Semitic people, associated with the Jews and the Arabs, and they were scattered in northern Mesopotamia, Syria, and Arabia. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so there is no excuse for people to be ignorant of the true God. If they wanted to know about God, they just had to ask Noah. But the population grew rapidly, and the truth about God and what he had done for Noah and his family was no doubt lost in the day-to-day shuffle of life. We don't know exactly when the flood occurred, but by 2900 BC on the Mesopotamian plain, where the biblical character Nimrod, who is Noah's great-grandson, where he settled, the residents were already in full-blown idol worship based on the archaeological evidence and the relics that were found there. So what is the origin of world religions? I have spoken about Islam recently, but what about the religions of China and India, which between them have 2.7 billion people? Hinduism and Buddhism have a significant impact on Western culture today, so we need to know more about them. I will talk about Hinduism today, and next week I will talk about Buddhism and other Chinese religions, and wrap up with how they compare to Christianity. Concerning India, a group known as the Aryans moved from the area of the Black Sea, where the descendants of Noah's son Japheth were located, into Iran from there, and from there into the Indus Valley of India. The Aryans were nomadic people who raised cattle, but around 1500 BC, for reasons unknown, they began a mass migration into Iran and India. In its earliest form, the Aryan religion was monotheistic and had a father god named Diaspatar, who lived in the sky and appears to be the same god that the Greeks call Zeus. Zeus's full name, if you didn't know, is Zeus Pater. And the Romans call that god Jupiter. So here we have Diaspatar, Zeus Pater, and Jupiter. Do you see the similarity between those words? In this early monotheism, After this early monotheism, the Aryans added a pantheon of gods, but we see vestiges of monotheism that we see in Noah. Of course, the religion of India now is very polytheistic, with varying beliefs in 330 million gods in its pantheon. What does being a Hindu entail? What do you have to do to be a good Hindu? You must accept and regard the Aryan writings as sacred. You must accept the caste system, even though the only way out of it is through the cycles of reincarnation. Finally, you must venerate their many gods and protect cows. You want to add Jesus to your list of gods? No problem. But you still have to do other things. In China, we also see the rise of monotheistic religion very early on in the worship of the God of Heaven, who is called Shang Di. During the Shang Dynasty, which was 1700 BC to 1027 BC, and then the Zhou Dynasty, which followed the Shang Dynasty, also worshipped Shang Di. So the religion of China and India in its earliest form was monotheistic, like the religion of Noah. I found this amazing book this week in my research. I came across, it's very fascinating, written by a Chinese pastor, C.H. Kang, and Ethel Nelson, who is a medical missionary in that region. I'm sure you have seen traditional Chinese characters, which if you don't know what you're looking at, can all look the same. Those traditional Chinese characters are composite figures of stylized images which convey meaning. Let me give you an example. The character that means boat in this very ancient language is made up of three pictures. The first is a pictogram for a vessel or a container. The second pictogram that's part of boat is the number 8. And the third pictogram that's part of boat refers to the word mouth or person, as in a person is a mouth to feed. Get it? So putting it together, the ancient Chinese symbol for boat is 8 people in a vessel. That is an unmistakable reference to Noah's Ark. In the Chinese symbol that dates back to 2500 BC, before the Shang Dynasty and before Abraham lived. Here's another one. Maybe that was just an accident. There's lots of them. The Chinese character for create is made of 3 pictograms representing dust, life, and walking. That is precisely what Genesis says. God created moving life from the dust of the ground. The Chinese symbol for devil is composed of the pictograms for secret, man, garden, and alive. That fits perfectly with Satan's clandestine approach to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Moreover, the early Chinese god Shang Di is an uncreated god who existed before the earth, sun, and heavens, and he created them and rules over them. His years have no end. Does that sound familiar? Consider one more Chinese symbol. Let me tell you about the symbol for the spirit. It is complex, and I would need a picture and more time to give you a complete description. The pictogram makes up the symbols for spirit, and it has 3 mouths indicating 3 persons. Another part of the symbol symbolizes 3 men working. So the symbol for spirit seems to point to a Trinitarian nature of God, 3 persons cooperating in creation. Now that is amazing to me. Who would have thought that some of the key elements of the Genesis story would be found embedded in the Chinese language symbols that date to hundreds of years before Abraham and 2,500 years before Christ? What is the best explanation for that? It is this. Genesis is the true story of creation that spread with Noah's descendants after the flood. We see from what I have said that the earliest form of religion in China and of the Aryans who populated India had clear aspects of monotheism. This is not just limited to Asia. This can be found all over the world. Winifred Cordwin, a professor of philosophy and religion, identifies 9 common elements that can be found in the most primitive forms of the world's religions from all over the world. The following elements are included. God has personhood. He is referred to in masculine grammar and possessing masculine qualities. He has great knowledge and power and lives in the sky or heaven. He created the world and is the author of the moral code. Humans and God's creatures must obey. God's moral code. But because of his disobedience, man has become alienated from God. Finally, God provides a method of reconciliation involving the sacrifice of animals on an altar of uncut stone, much like we would find in the Old Testament. Cordwain writes these nine points in his book on world religions. He says this: virtually every religious culture carries a vestige of monotheism that can be identified as a variation of the nine-point description. And the cultures that are very primitive in terms of overall development provide the strongest support for original monotheism. Going back to China and India, how did Buddhism and Hinduism become so prevalent? Well, Buddhism derives from Hinduism. So let's start with Hinduism, which is based on the sacred writings called the Vedas, in other books like the Code of Manu. I'll talk about Buddhism next week, by the way. It appears that the Aryans, who were likely descendants of Japheth, migrated into the Indus Valley about 1500 BC, as we said. There was already a thriving post-flood population living in India. They were conquered by the Aryans, and the Aryans worshipped the high god of the sky and burnt sacrifices of animals to him. It appears that a professional priesthood formed, and the number of gods and the power of the Aryan Brahmin priest over society increased. The Aryans became the Brahmin priest. Then Hinduism, as we know it today, began to develop, and more sacred books were produced in the language of Sanskrit. The Code of Manu is a very important Hindu book, which was written about 200 BC, long after the Vedas. The Code of Manu lays out the caste system, which, to be a good Hindu, you have to accept. At the bottom of the caste system are the worker bees. Above them are the merchants and the landowners. And above them are the warriors and the rulers. And at the top of the caste system are the Aryan Brahmins, who are the priests and the scholars who coincidentally wrote the Code of Manu. Very convenient. Cordwain observes that the caste system appears to have developed to control the masses and to allow the Aryans to maintain power over society. The caste system strangles individuals and families. It is not possible to switch caste or to marry outside of one's caste. Wherever you are stuck until you die, and then maybe, if your karma is good, in the next life you will get a caste upgrade, and hopefully not a downgrade to a cockroach or a rock. According to Cordwain, reincarnation appears nowhere in the Vedas or in the early Aryan religion, yet somehow it is now a central aspect of Hinduism. The problem with Hinduism is that there is not a shred of evidence as to why someone should believe it. According to Hinduism, there are many paths to God. You just need to work harder at discovering your godhood. Jesus said there is only one way to God. As Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. According to Jesus, eternal life comes by grace through faith in him. According to Jesus, accepting the caste system and the veneration of cows and the pantheon of Hindu gods does not lead to God. Only faith in Jesus leads to the Father. Moreover, Hinduism is pantheistic, which means that at its core is the belief that all is God and all things contain divinity, even the fan over there. So humans are God, and they need to discover that fact through the practice of yoga. So Hindus believe humans are divine beings. In Hinduism, we find great logical contradictions. If human beings are really gods who have forgotten they are infinite beings, the question arises, how can an infinite being forget their identity? I mean, if you're the infinite, perfect, all-knowing being, how do you forget your identity? Supposedly, according to Hinduism, all is God and God is all. God is the fabric of the universe. So how did, if God is the fabric of the universe, how did the universe begin? How could the universe bring itself into existence? Could you bring yourself into existence? Can anyone or anything bring itself into existence? Moreover, the Hindu would believe that God is unchanging. Yet humans who are God must undergo change to realize their godhood. Now these are serious contradictions which lead to the conclusion that the beliefs of the Hindus are false. A closer look at Hinduism gives the impression that it is a religion that evolved over time to control the masses. And now this baseless religion is infecting Western culture, as I showed last week, with growing belief in reincarnation, the idea of the divinity of human beings, and the notion that objects have spiritual energy. Consider Christianity in contrast. A very strong evidential and logical case can be made for the truth of Christianity. Consider the evidence we find in cultures across the world for the early beliefs in God, like the God of the Bible. Consider the flood stories that can be found in virtually every culture around the world. Consider the prophetic and the historical evidence. There is no way to make a credible case for the truth of Hinduism. They don't even try. Yet 33% of Americans believe in reincarnation, and 42% believe that physical objects like rocks, trees, crystals are imbued with spiritual energy. Over 1 billion people are currently Hindus in the world, 15% of the world's population, and they're in bondage to this, and they are lost without Christ. The good news, however, is that China is on track to have more professing Christians than the United States by 2030. And that while the Christian population in the United States is on the decline, in China, the Christian population is growing by at least 7% per year. In India, there are far fewer Christians, but the growth rate appears to be about 7% per year, which means that the number of Christians in India is doubling every year. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God raised up the nation of Israel and then the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his church. Worldwide Christianity is gaining new converts faster than any other world religion. God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. However, many do not know the true God of the Bible, and apart from Christ, they will die in their sins. We are not alone, brothers and sisters, but we must be active in the world through missions, and we must be prepared to give people a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. Amen.